I wanted Sonia to share that because I just felt like this morning, even as we were worshiping, I just felt like, I don't know if it's prophetic or maybe it is, but Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, but Jesus said, suffer the children and forbid them not to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I know that we, you know, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking I'm trying to sell you on something right now, because I really felt this morning as we were, I was watching the kids up here worship, and I really felt like God wants to teach us, the older people, something about worship through the kids. We think we're going to teach them about worship, right? I want to bring the kids and teach them about how to worship. But if you were up here with my viewpoint, I saw a bunch of kids that were maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, 6 years old, that were really worshiping. I mean, we see them kind of bounce up and down, but I was watching their little mouths sing the songs. I was watching their faces light up when we began to sing that song, One Way Jesus, Aiden and Rochelle's little girls. Not just jumping up and down, but actually singing the song. Abby, Alan Milani's little girl, singing the songs. And there's something about that picture for us as we kind of become reserved and dignified and we care about what people think about us or say about us or how they view us. There's something about that picture of these little ones that just say, I just want to worship Jesus. I just want to celebrate Jesus. So I want to encourage us as we continue to find our way. And I think for a while, we'll experience it differently every week. So this week, you know, we did some worship first, and then we sent the kids out. But it might be different next week, and might be different the week after that. But as we do that, that you would keep your heart open and pliable to what God wants to do, and how he wants to shape us and form us and mold us into a worshiping community, into a people who say, man, I can't wait to get to church this morning, like the little kids do. Like Merv was telling me about Gilan and Lana, and they just can't wait for Sunday so they can come and worship. But that we would become people who say, I can't wait to get to church. I got to get up like 2 hours early so I'm not even a minute late, because if I'm a minute late, I might miss something of the worship and the presence of God. And just being those people that just say, hey, we want to be groundbreaking in our pursuit of Jesus. We want to be those that are like, man, we just Nick was sharing in our prayer time about the woman with the issue of blood who had like that for 12 years. She had this constant bleeding, and she was desperate, and she was hungry, and she had spent all her money. She was at the end of her rope. But she knew that all she had to do was get close to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, and her issue was healed. That we would be those kind of people who say, I'm so hungry, thirsty, desperate, in love with, passionate about, want more of Jesus, that we're rushing to the altar. We're rushing to the place of worship. We're rushing to the community because we want more of him. And not that it's limited to our times here. It's not that it's limited to Sunday morning for 30 minutes and that's our worship life. No, no, no. But this is a corporate expression of what should be a private lifestyle. And man, we just can't wait to do it together because we're family and because we love each other. We as a family, the Whalens, have like just stepped into a radical performance. A fulfillment of prophecy in our lives. For years and years and years, we received a prophetic word that we would, quote unquote, do the nations together as a family. A couple years ago, my son came to South Africa and he was here doing the nations. And Margaret, myself, and our other daughter came, and the four of us were here doing the nations, but then my son left, and now it was 4 out of 5. Now, and then it was 3 out of 5, and then my son came back, and it was 4 out of 5 again. But now our daughter Ryan's coming. It's 5 out of 5, and we're living in the fulfillment of a prophetic promise that we carried and prayed for years. And there's something sweet about the corporate. There's something sweet about being together in worship. There's something sweet about bringing our kids in and worshiping with them as families. There's something that's got to just thrill the heart of God to see these moms and dads with their little ones worshiping. Seeing these little ones say, going for it, and mom and dad next to them. Man, I just want to encourage us that we don't lose sight because of our tendency to want our comfort, our convenience, that we don't lose sight of who we're worshiping for, who we're worshiping. We're worshiping Jesus. It's about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what's convenience. It's about Jesus. I'm so excited. I'm so excited to see what God wants to do through this little act of obedience. This small thing. This small act of like saying, God, we want all of you. So I want to encourage you. Those of you who are younger, those of you who are older, you have kids, you don't have kids, you have grandkids, like, let's just go for it with God. Let's just expect can you imagine what it was like when these kids are trying to get to Jesus and the disciples are saying, no, push them away. And Jesus said, no, let them come. And that moment of like those, you ever have a kid like where you tell them no and then you say yes and how excited they are? Hey, can I go outside and play? No, it's going to be dark soon. No, it's raining. No. And then you say, well, okay. And they just like burst. And can you imagine that moment, that picture? So I just want to encourage us again and again and again about how valuable that we're not just changing our program. We're responding to the unction of the Holy Spirit because we want to see, okay, what are you going to do with this? And I think we're going to see something really amazing and special. We're going to see more of God's kingdom coming. So that was extra. That was for free, yeah. No charge. So this morning I want to start, I want to do like 2 weeks. So I'm going to be, I'll preach for the next 2 weeks. And then Merv and I and Lucas are going to go on a outreach to the U.S., And I've got some cool stuff planned for those 2 weeks that we're gone. And then we go right into the 4/12 conference. So it'll be a great, fun, action-packed few weeks coming up. But before I start, Carol gave me a throat lozenge. That's going to be covered with fuzz, but that's okay. Because I don't want to start coughing while I'm preaching. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn them to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We're gonna read that. But what I'm going to begin to talk about this morning and next week is disciple making. I want to talk about disciple making. And the reality or the instruction of Jesus that we are to be people. We are not just called to be disciples, but we're called to make disciples. A lot of us are good at being disciples. We read our Bible, we seek God, we want to be obedient to Jesus, we come to church, we give our tithe, we try our best to live lives that are characterized by discipleship. We're followers of Jesus. We want to look like Jesus. But that's not the whole story. We're also called to make disciples. And Jesus, in his one of his last moments with his disciples, he gives what we call the Great Commission. And the mistake we can make is thinking that Jesus was just talking to those 12 or however many guys, or 11 guys, or however many guys were there. But I believe this is a Great Commission that's for all of us to shape the way we carry our walk with God. Some of us have been sitting here a long time. Some of you have been sitting in those chairs a long time because you're faithful, you're loyal, because you do the right thing. Some of you may even sit there and say, man, I need to go because I need to get fed this morning. And you've been saying that for years and years and years. And the question is, what do you need to get fed for? Because we don't need to just get fed to get fed. We need to get fed because we have things to do, right? Like when we go, when you start to go to a gym and you start to work out, or you train for a marathon or a run, and you're going to go on this long run, and you begin, you know, you've all heard of the practice of carbo loading. For marathon runners, or for like crazy people like Ray who run 100 miles, they'll do something called carbo loading the night before, and they eat extra carbohydrates because they know that when they go out to do the run, they're going to expend extra energy and extra resources to take on this kind of gargantuan feat ahead of them of running, I don't know how many Ks it is, but it's 26.2 miles. And a lot of us are busy carbo loading this morning, but we're carbo loading for a purpose. This has called us to become disciple makers. So if we look at Matthew 28:16, and I'm going to pray, because this morning in my time of prayer, in my time of preparing, I really prayed and asked God, and one of the dominant themes, and I mean dominant themes, in our pre-prayer time. We pray at 8 a.m. upstairs in the fishbowl. That isn't just for leaders. That is for everyone who wants to come and pray before our time together. But one of the dominant themes was like this soaking. And as I was praying before I came this morning, I was praying, God, would you wet the soil this morning? Will you soak the soil? Will you dampen the soil? Prepare it for the seed. I was asking the Holy Spirit to come in and wet our hearts so we would be ready to receive the Word of God, and that it wouldn't fall, like Lucas preached a couple of weeks ago, on hard soil, and then it gets eaten by the birds and wasted. My prayer is that we would be wet soil, moist, ready, broken up, ready for the Word of God to get planted in our hearts, and then for it to take root, and then for it to grow, and then for it to bear fruit. Not that we would just come and, okay, that was a good, but actually the Word, which says in Isaiah, that His Word will not return to Him void, that the Word will take root and it'll bear fruit. And God can say, that seed that was distributed that day was fruit-bearing. Okay, so Lord, I pray this morning that you would wet the soil of our hearts, that you would prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the Word of God. And Lord, that it won't just fall on hard ground, but it'll fall on wet, ready ground so that seed can go in and it can take root and it can bear fruit. Lord, I pray that you would make us into those who make others into disciples, and that we would be instrumental as a congregation, as a community, as a family. We'd be instrumental in bringing others into your kingdom and teaching them how to follow you. Lord, we pray this. I pray that, Lord, this morning I would decrease so you could increase. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28:16. This is well-worn scripture. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had worshipped him, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. Now, remember what has happened up to this point. A quick little review is Jesus had spent 3 years with these guys. He was crucified by the Jews. He was put into a tomb, and now he's been resurrected. And he's told his disciples, he's spread the word. He says, go to Galilee and wait for me there. So now they're like, I mean, it's got to be the most amazing, awe-inspiring, confusing moment for these guys. And it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, it'd be like, okay, who here has seen someone risen from the dead? Like, you know, you heard the guy died, and then there was a funeral, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he walked into a room. Now, would you be a little like, even though you knew Jesus was Jesus, you'd still be like, this is a new one. I haven't seen this one before. Like, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but that was Jesus raising him from the dead. Now, nobody had raised themselves from the dead, now that we know of. And so some doubted, and they were like a little confused. And Jesus came and said to them, this is an interesting place for him to launch off. He didn't come and say, hey, listen, I know you guys, some of you are confused, some of you are wondering. He came and said to them, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So Jesus said, hey, I'm large and in charge. All authority has been given to me. He's talking about the authority from the Father has now been given to Jesus. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Hallelujah. I love that. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Man, I just want to preach all these different sermons but I'm going to try and stay on topic. And I want to pick up on a few of the verbs here that Jesus uses, because verbs are what? And they're important because they're what? What is a verb? What is it? It's an action word. So when you hear a verb, it's like telling you to go do something. And I think if Jesus is going to give instructions at this point, before he goes back to heaven, if he's going to give instructions, it makes sense that we might want to pay attention to those instructions. And this is more than just an instruction. It's actually a command. And it's interesting that Jesus qualifies the command with, hey, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. He's actually qualifying the fact that he can actually tell us what to do because he has all authority. So it goes beyond instructions. It goes beyond a good idea. It goes beyond a suggestion. And it goes to a command. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, you want to know what to do next? I'll tell you what to do next because I have all authority. I'm going to tell you now. And then he says, go and make disciples. So I want to talk about those verbs real quickly, and then I want to talk about a little bit about the cost of disciple making. And then next week, we'll talk about how do we make disciples. What are the essential elements in disciple making? And I want to clarify that I'm not speaking to elders alone. I'm not speaking to community leaders alone. I'm not speaking to deacons alone. I'm not speaking to next-gen workers, because they're not even in here. I'm speaking to all of us. Jesus didn't say, he's speaking to his, what? His disciples. And we're what? His disciples, right? And he's giving them this command. So let's start out with what is a disciple? a disciple, or two disciple, means to instruct or teach. To be a disciple is one, to be a disciple, one, to follow his precepts and his instructions, or to make a disciple and instruct. So when Jesus says make disciples, he says to be a disciple of one, to follow his precepts and his instructions. So if we want to call ourselves disciples, we have to follow the precepts and instructions of the person that we are disciples of. Is that correct? So he says, I want to read this to you. Do you mind if I read this passage to you just at verses 18 through 20 from the Message, because it kind of gives it a little more life. Oomph. So it's a paraphrase. It says, Jesus, undeterred, from verse 18, went right ahead and gave his charge. He says, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. He said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in what? In this way of life. What? Jesus' way of life. Marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you this day, day after day after day, right up till the end of the age. So let's go back to the verbs. Jesus has said, he's given them, he said, go and make disciples. So I want to define that word go, and the Greek word is porumai. That's probably a terrible pronunciation. So any of you Greek scholars, I apologize. But porumai. And it means, if you're taking notes, write this down. That word go means go. So it doesn't say necessarily, it says go and make disciples of all nations. Now, so we might interpret that to say we've got to go to the nations. And some of us can and will go to the nations to fulfill the Great Commission. We've gone to the nations. We're going to the nations right now. This is in our home nation. There's other people in here who are going to the nations as they're in this room right now. But that word go means go to, I mean, there are other nations within this room. Who in this room is from another nation? There's quite a few hands. But Jesus is saying, go and make disciples. He says, go. And for some of us, that might mean, hey, we're going to go to another nation. But for some of us, it might mean we're going to go to another neighborhood. For some of us, we're going to go to another, go to another city. For some of you, you're going to go from this side of the room to that side of the room to make disciples. Because, yes, God's called us to go and make disciples of all nations, but doesn't it stand to reason that we should make sure that we're making disciples of those that are with us already? Some of you may be sitting there and you haven't gone anywhere. And maybe your going is you're going to go across the street and make disciple of your neighbor. For some of you, you're going to go across the hall and make disciples of your children. For some of you, it's going to be you're going to go across the factory floor and make disciples in your workplace. But the key to that word is we've got to go. Jesus didn't say, sit and make disciples of all nations. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. For the most part, and in general, they're not going to come to us. We're going to go to them. So he says, go. He says, make disciples. That word, to make something, it means you're going to produce something. He says, go and produce. So as good disciples, as good followers of Jesus, we should be producing more disciples. And how do you produce something? How do you make something? You take necessary ingredients and you put it together and you make something. You're going to see that. We'll talk about that next week. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. He says to baptize, and that means to, he's talking about water baptism or baptism in the Holy Spirit, both those things. And the interesting thing about baptism is when you baptize someone, you are actually completely, it's symbolic of a wholesale, complete change from death to life. So this process of going and making disciples is going to be a process of actually taking someone from death to life, taking someone from the state they're in to a new state, and you're going to produce a an actual disciple of Jesus Christ. And then he says, the fourth verb there is teach. He says, teaching them to obey all that I command. And again, that's a picture of me taking someone, and I'm looking and I'm figuring out. So when I went to school as a child, as a kindergartner and a first grader, I don't know if you guys have kindergarten here, but we have something called kindergarten. They take and they get these little people year after year, and they look at them and they think these little people, they don't know how to do reading, writing, and arithmetic. We call it the three R's: reading, writing, arithmetic. Although arithmetic isn't an R, it's an A. But we talked about the fundamentals. And so if you're going to educate someone, you figure out what they don't know, and you teach that to them. And so Jesus is saying, take these little disciples, and you teach them all that I've commanded you. You go through and you find everything that Jesus has said and done, and then you teach that to them, just like someone has done with you. So there's Jesus' Great Commission has so much action happening in it. It's go, it's make, it's baptize, it's teach. There's all this action involved. We as Christians should be busy people, busy doing what Jesus told us to do. We shouldn't be idle. We shouldn't sit back. We shouldn't spend all of our time entertaining ourselves, distracting ourselves. We should be busy doing what Jesus said to do. And the reality is some of you will make many disciples. Some of you guys, you lead home groups, and you have a home group of 10 people, or 20 people, or 30 people. And for some of you, you'll make many disciples. But some of you will make one disciple at a time. But you'll make good disciples. You'll take that one neighbor lady who you've brought her to church, she's accepted Jesus, and then you're going to take her and you're going to sit with her week after week making this disciple. But you're going to make a good disciple. And the reality is in the Old Testament, it talks about how there were captains of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. And we may look at someone who has a big community group and they're discipling a lot of people and think, man, I can't do what Cole does because he's got so many people that he's leading, he's discipling. And you think, man, I can't do that, so I'm not going to do anything. But the reality is you may be the person that Jesus said, just make one. Make one at a time. Make one good one at a time. Because Jesus is calling us to be actively making people into followers of Christ. So what's the cost of discipleship? We know that Paul was a disciple maker. We see it in Timothy and now he's giving Timothy instruction, and he says, let me just skip ahead a little bit. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, he says, you then, my child, or my disciple, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying, Timothy, go and reproduce yourself. What I've done in you, you go do with someone else. I've taught you, I've discipled you, I've brought you through, I've taught you how to do what I do. Now Timothy is doing what Paul did. He's going into the churches, he's encouraging the churches, he's going and he's teaching, and he's teaching them Paul, what Paul has taught him about what Jesus has taught Paul. And he says, Timothy, now what I've done with you, you go do it with someone else. You go do it with them. He says, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Wow, listen to that. Our aim is not just to make ourselves happy, to experience the joy and the fulfillment of being disciples of Jesus. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He said, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. St. Timothy, do what I've done with you. And I really believe that Jesus is saying to you guys, saying to us this morning, that we're supposed to do what others have done with us. That we're supposed to be enlisting ourselves in the process of making disciples. I remember I was maybe 14, 15 years old. And someone said, hey, I'm going to disciple you. And that person actually had a massive impact in my life. I'm standing here because of that guy saying, I'm going to disciple you. I was a kid from a broken home. I didn't have a dad. I had a stepdad, but I didn't have a dad. And this guy took me, and he taught me what someone had taught him. And now, over the last 40 years, I've been able to teach others. Think about the people who have spent time investing in your life, teaching you. People who sat in endless community groups, endless one-on-one coffees, saying, let's talk about your life. Let's talk about the issues you're facing. Let's talk about your marriage, your finances, your job, your future. Who sat with you around the Word of God and said, this is what the Word of God, if this is what you're dealing with, let me help you figure out how to respond to that, because this is what the Word of God says. So what is the cost of discipleship? First, the first cost of discipleship is sacrifice. It's absolutely 100% a sacrifice to disciple others. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to sell you a bill of goods that isn't exactly what it is. Disciple making is a sacrifice. There are times when your phone's going to ring at a very inconvenient time with someone that you are walking with, someone that you are pouring into. You're going to sit down to, like, with your family to watch a movie, and it's like, you know, it's like this is the first moment you've had to breathe all week, and your phone's going to ring, and it's going to be that person whose marriage is wobbly, and they're going to say, "Hey, we're at a crisis moment. Can you come?" It's going to be that moment where you're like, you know, you're ready to go on date night, or you're ready to go out and play rugby, or you're ready to go out for a surf, or you're ready to go do whatever. It's getting up early in the morning, because that's the only time you can meet with that guy and talk about the things of Jesus. Often my times of sitting with guys is going to be at 6 in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, 7 in the morning, when I could be sleeping in my warm, nice bed. But that's the only time I can get them. It takes sacrifice. It's going to take your time. It's going to take you saying, hey, listen, there are other things I could be doing. It may be that you take a different job because it allows you the freedom to be available to invest in the King and the Kingdom. It may be that you live in a more humble means, because if you have to work hard to have a lot, you won't have time to disciple. It takes sacrifice. But isn't that what Jesus modeled to us? I mean, think about Jesus up in heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're, if they're in heaven, that's where they're at. And you think about the life, the reality of heaven. How many of us could imagine being in heaven and saying, well, instead of hanging out here in heaven and having a good time, I think I'll go down to earth and live as a human and be bound by those limitations and those inconveniences. And then I'll go and lay down my life for those people, and I'll love them, and I'll lead them, and I'll serve them, and then they're going to crucify me. Being followers of Jesus, it comes with a cost. And disciple-making is one of the costs. Again, remember, it's a command from Jesus, an expectation of Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We're all called to that. We're all called into this process. And so it takes time. It takes effort. It takes effort. You've got to, like, actually choose to. Okay, now you've got to actually make this decision. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier for someone to come to you and say, hey, will you walk with me? Will you disciple me? Will you help me figure some things out? It's a lot easier to do that than to have someone come to you than to come to someone else and say, Sean, I know you've been a Christian for a long time, but hey, I feel like God wants me to walk with you and disciple you. Would that be cool? That takes effort. It takes the risk of that person saying yes, but it's really a no. You know, like when someone gives you a yes, but it's really a no. You ever get those? But it takes effort. It means we have to step outside of our comfort, our convenience, our safety, our security, and be willing to put ourselves out there for someone because we want them to know and experience Jesus the way we know and experience Jesus. We want them to understand the love of Jesus the way we understand the love of Jesus. It takes effort. It might mean that you have to get up and meet with that person at 6 a.m. You know, I think where's Sid? Is Sid in here still? Where are you, Sid? So I was blown away. You know, I feel like, okay, now sometimes I feel like, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I feel like I'm a pretty good Christian. And then I sit down with Sid. And Sid tells me about how he's leading his community, and there was a guy in his community, and he really wanted to disciple the guy. And the only time he could see the guy was to drive from, I think you were living in Tableview at the time. He was drive from Tableview to Milkbus and give the guy a ride to work. So yeah, I mean, that, you know, that sounds like, you know, pretty inconvenient, doesn't it? But the guy, that meant he had to leave his house at 4 in the morning? Every day? 3 or 4 times a week? 3 or 4 times a week, and what time on Saturday? So 3 or 4 times a week, Sid would get up at 4 in the morning. No, he would leave his house at 4 in the morning. Leave his house at 4 in the morning. That means he's getting up at 3:30. Okay, like, this is called setting the bar really high. Drive and pick this guy up. Drive him to work. Where do you go to work in the city, right? In Milkbus? Sorry? So you would take him from Milkbus? Oh, from Parklands to Milkbus. 4 in the morning. 3 or 4 times a week. That's what we call effort. That's what you call, hey, he really wanted to disciple that guy. He wanted to be a disciple maker. And for some of us, the bar isn't even going to be even near that high. For some of us, it's going to be, you know, like a lot of for a lot of you ladies, and this goes for you ladies, it's going to be, hey, do you want to come over to my house for tea at 10 in the morning? And your big effort is going to be, you know, dropping a bag of tea into some hot water and then setting that time aside. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes us saying, I'm willing to lay down my life so that person can experience and know the love of Jesus, can know the absolute joy of knowing Jesus. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. So the first one is time, sacrifice. Second cost of discipleship is rejection. Rejection. We run the risk of being rejected and or taken advantage of. It's just one of the risks that go along with making disciples. That people will, you'll put your best out on the table for them, and it won't be enough. It won't be good enough. Or they'll come and they'll take the best of your table, but they won't do anything that you encourage them to do. And eventually you realize that people can waste your time. I remember I had a mentor, and this isn't part of my preach. I'm just saying I had a mentor that used to say, don't waste your time with people who waste your time. Which is in general, it's generally good advice. But one of the risks of, or one of the costs of disciple making is you run the risk of being rejected by that person. Of giving your best to the person, and then they leave the church. You go out, you get them, you find them in the workplace, you find them on the sports field, you find them on the school ground, you find that person, and you bring them in, and they find Jesus, and they find some freedom, and they tell you how great it is, and then a month later, 2 months later, 6 months later, they're telling you what's wrong with the church, and they leave. Let me tell you, it's painful. We see it all the time. It's painful. It's part of the process. Are you telling me to wrap it up, Nick? Oh, okay. Nick did this, so I think that means wrap it up. Wow, that's bold. John 15:18. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is basically saying, hey, if they'll reject me, they're going to reject you. It's part of the process. It's part of the deal. I remember we were planning a church, and we had a family come, and we were so happy that they'd come to our church, and we were investing in them, and they suddenly said, hey, we're leaving the church. And there was a seasoned man of God there with us. He was visiting, and I said, Paul, I'm just like so distracted. I'm so distressed about this family. And he looked at me, and he said, sheep are sheep. And the reality is we're going to invest in people, we're going to pour into people, and we're not going to win with all of them. Jesus had 12, and he lost one. If Jesus is going to lose one, we're going to lose some. So rejection, failure is a third cost of discipleship. Failure. Some people, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we invest in them, no matter how much we pour into them, no matter how many late night coffees, no matter how many crisis interventions, no matter how many lessons taught, words given, they're not going to change. I know this isn't like happy, clappy, pie in the sky kind of stuff, but I'm talking reality. Sometimes our best efforts will be met with failure. You know, in the last couple weeks, there's been big news in the Christian world about two prominent Christian leaders who have renounced Christianity, who say they're no longer Christians. There's a guy named Joshua Harris, who anybody who's been around for, you know, a couple of decades like me, he wrote a book, I think it was in the 90s, called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It was a huge, bestseller, sensation. It was about how, it was about the purity movement in the church. He was a very popular Christian author. He's since renounced his message, and he's renounced Christianity, sending like a little shockwave through the Christian world. And then I think it was about a week or two ago, another guy named Marty Sampson, who was a prominent worship leader with Hillsong. Many of the songs that you sing, and I think I wouldn't be surprised if that first song, One Way Jesus, he was involved with that song because those writers he wrote with. He's renounced Christianity. He says it's just another religion. He doesn't believe it anymore. These are prominent Christian leaders. Marty Sampson wrote hundreds of worship songs. He led worship on hundreds of platforms in front of tens and thousands of people. Sometimes you're going to invest in someone. You're going to pour into someone. You're going to lay down your life for someone, and they're going to, and you're going to fail. They're going to leave. But Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he still picked him. He still led him. He still taught him. He still invested in him. He still paid a price for him. If Jesus was going to fail with a guy, how much more will we fail with some? But does that mean we stop because, man, that guy left the church, so I'm not going to do this anymore? That guy, I'm disappointed. I'm done. And some of you sitting here today, you're sitting in that seat where you've said, man, I've discipled people and I've seen them fall away, and man, I don't want to do it anymore. I remember I had a real estate mentor. And I learned so much from him. I learned a lot about the pastoral and about ministry by being in business with this guy. And he's a real estate machine. And he used to say, something about real estate that would apply to evangelism. It would apply to, in some ways, in a smaller way, into disciple making. He just used to say it's a numbers game. Because the more people you talk to, if you talk to X amount of people, you'll get a sale. So the number would be like, if you talk to 10 people a week, you'll make 10 sales in a year. So that's, you're talking to a lot more people. Like, what's 10 people a week? That's 520 people a year to make what? 10 sales. So for some of us, we're going to invest in a lot of people. And maybe just a few of them are going to come through. And we're going to fail a lot more than we succeed. And some of us are sitting in those seats today, and we've done that. We've invested in a lot of people. And you've just kind of like, okay, I'm done. I'm over it. Maybe you've led a community for a long time, and you've just lost your steam. Maybe you've reached out to people for a long time, and you've lost your steam. And it's like it's a numbers game. We just keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it until that day we stand before Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus, I reached for 1,000. Here are the 10 that I brought with me. And Jesus is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because if you didn't reach for 1,000, you wouldn't have gotten that 10. And like, I want to encourage us, we just keep reaching. We keep looking for opportunities to make disciples, to make people, to teach people how to obey all that he's commanded. So those are some of the costs. What are some of the rewards? Just want to read a couple scriptures for you, and then I'm going to wrap up. And then I don't know if Merv, if you want to come back up and like maybe we can close in some worship, but I'm going to read a few scriptures first. 1 Thessalonians 2, actually we need to do announcements and offering and all that stuff. So I'm almost done. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, it says, verse 19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? So he's saying, what do I have to brag about? What do I have to boast about? What is my hope? What is Jesus is coming. Sorry. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He says, is it not you? So when we see Jesus coming, we hear Jesus is coming, and the the rumblings in the air make us think, man, Jesus could come back anytime. I mean, we're living in a culture that is getting further and further away from Jesus and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jesus is coming. He says, what's our hope? What's our joy? What's our boast? It's you. And he's talking about the Thessalonians who he's invested in, who he's shared the teachings of Jesus with, who he's taught how to live like Jesus. He says, it's you. He says, you're our glory. You're our joy. And I'm telling you, I'm saying to you this morning, what is your joy? What is your glory? It's the disciples that you make. It's your children that you have taught how to follow Jesus. You've actively taught them how to know Jesus, how to love Jesus, how to follow Jesus. That's our joy and our glory. It's the unlovely person that you've said, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to disciple that person. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 9, it says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Our joy, our celebration is in the disciples that we make. It's those people who we've gone out and we've led to Jesus, and now we've taught them how to be followers of Jesus. It's not enough to share the gospel with someone. It's not enough to lead them to a decision. It's not enough. Now we make disciples. We make disciples. We make followers of Jesus. And then one day, in the not too distant future, we're going to stand before him. And we're going to say, look, Jesus, look what I brought you. Look what I brought you. I brought you these disciples. I brought you these guys that love you. And he's going to say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Can we take up that mantle? For those of you, some of you are doing it, man, bravo. But for some of us, we may have lost something of that, or we've never done it. But I'm telling you, every single one of us can find someone that doesn't know Jesus as well as we do and teach them. So I just want to give us, I really don't like to preach a word without giving us a response, an opportunity to respond to the word. So for some of you this morning, you've listened to the preach and, man, it stirred something in you where you've said, hey, I need to make an adjustment. I need to make a shift. And for some of you, it may be as simple as saying, okay, God, yeah, I get it. I've been a little slack in that area, and I want to do better. Can you bring one person in my mind? Can you bring one person in my mind that I could walk with, that I can disciple? Can you think of one person in your life right now who may be struggling? Maybe struggling in their job. They may be struggling in school. They may be struggling in their marriage. Maybe struggling in their finances. And maybe struggling in following Jesus, just in overcoming sin. And you've been a friend to them, but you haven't discipled them. You haven't said, let's sit down around the scriptures and talk about your finances. Let's sit down around the scriptures and talk about your marriage. Let's sit down around the scriptures and talk about overcoming sin. and let me walk with you. Can you think of one person in your life? If you're already doing it, man, bless you. God bless you. I want to commend you. And you may have done it in the past, but you're not doing it now. Can you think of one person? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And actually, this is a response between you and God. I mean, I have no way of, like, knowing what God is saying to you. But can you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, can you make a commitment to God and say, yes, Lord, to whatever he's calling you to? For some of you, it's one. For some of you, it's three. For some of you, it's five. For some of you, it's 10. But can you just respond to the voice of God, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray that you would make us a community of absolute, like, radical disciple makers. Lord, we'll just be so committed to making disciples that, Lord, it overtakes our hobbies. It becomes that thing that we just can't wait to do. And Lord, we'll populate heaven with disciples of Jesus. Lord, give us the wisdom. Give us the revelation. Give us the tools to do that. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe just for a moment, just keep your eyes closed just for a couple of minutes. If there's anyone sitting here today and you've never received Christ, you've never opened your heart to him, you've never opened your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you feel in your heart you need to. If you're sitting here today and you know you need to give your heart to him. You know you need to give your life to him. You know you need to surrender. You know you need a new heart. You need a new life. It's easy. He says, just come to me. If you want to respond to this and you want to just surrender your life to him. You want to invite Christ to come. Take full control. To come and live and abide in you. If that's you here this morning and there's a cry in you, just by the raising of your hand, will you just indicate that you want to make such a commitment this morning? If there's anyone.